Colossians chapter 4, verse number 12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now here's my thought here, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I like that, in all the will of God. I was talking to Brother Daniels before the service. I went to Springfield, Missouri Baptist Bible College. Dr. Vick was pastor at that, presiding at that time. The Lord took him home, and Dr. Dowell took over. Remember that, Brother Daniels? Dr. Dowell. And Dr. Dowell told we young preacher students there that he had the hardest time trying to figure out what God's will was in his life. He was pastoring previously right there in Springfield, Missouri. God called him to Jacksonville, Florida, was pastoring there. And then another church in Springfield, Missouri, 10 years later, issued him a call to come back and take that church. He said he didn't know what to do. One day he was going, the next day he was staying. Then he was going, he was staying. He said for several months he could not figure out what was God's perfect will for his life. Then all of a sudden God gave him peace and he found it and he went back to Springfield, Missouri. And I thought all these years about that a lot. If one of the great heroes of the faith of the last century had a difficult time figuring out what God's will was for him, how about the lay people, the members sitting in their chairs every Sunday? I mean, if we in the ministry have a hard and difficult time trying to decipher and discern the perfect will of God, might you have a hard time figuring out, do I decide to do this or do I decide to do that? You know, decisions many times will make us or break us. Well, I'd like to look at five thoughts this morning. I have 5 points. The title of my message is Finding the Sweet Spot of God's Perfect Will for Your Life. Each one of my 5 points is going to begin with the letter S, so I keep some alliteration. But when I was growing up, I grew up here in Cleveland, Mid Park High School graduate. It is no more. I know, really. Kind of broke my heart. Grew up at the YMCA across from the Brooklyn Bridge there and towards the downtown by the zoo. And I had a lot of great years growing up. But I loved to play baseball. And then it became softball. You know how we baseball players finally end up in the softball. And even though I'm not really a big guy. Now, Dad was big at 6'3". Mom, if you remember, was like 4'11". But I found out when I was growing up, first we had the old wood bats. Oh, my goodness. And then we had the real heavy steel bats. And then the ones the last 15 years are those rocket launchers, those aluminum. I don't know what kind of metal they have. But I found with those newer bats that with the wood bat and the steel bat, I couldn't put a ball over the fence. But those new bats, I found out if I would swing and the ball would hit right on my wrist, I'd hit a little nubber back to the pitcher and he'd just underhand throw me out of first base. Boy, my hands would sting. And if I would swing and hit the ball at the end of the bat, it'd be like a little pop-up to the first baseman. Really embarrassing for someone who thinks they're a good ball player. But I found out there's a spot in that bat called the sweet spot. That when I'd swing and I'd connect in that sweet spot, that ball would sail and sail and sail. If you will find the sweet spot of God's perfect will in your life will sail and sail and sail. But so many times, members of churches never find the sweet spot of God's perfect will. They're in His permissive will, but they never get in His exact will, which sometimes can be very narrow. Now, when I pastored in Columbus, I knew I was in the sweet spot of God's perfect will in my life, but at the end of that ministry, all of a sudden, I didn't feel like I was in God's will. You know why? God wanted me to travel and represent the Fellowship Track League. And once I got into the Fellowship Track League, I again was in the sweet spot of God's will for my life. But when I left my church, I really didn't have a ministry to go to. And I wasn't really fulfilled at that time. And I kept wondering and praying, God, what do you want me to do? Something's not right in my life. I don't feel complete. And then the Track League ministry opened up, which we had supported all the years. And all of a sudden, I found that God had a new book for my life. With the Fellowship Track League. So I know today I'm with the Fellowship Track League. And when I get tired of traveling and there's bad weather and my vehicle breaks down and I forgot my cell phone, I have no one to call, and I'm saying, God, what am I doing in this ministry? All of a sudden I'm flooded with the peace that I'm exactly where He wants me to be. And I can go forward. Let's talk about that. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, as we speak about finding that sweet spot of Your perfect will in our life, Lord, I pray for all the folks attending this morning, that their minds and hearts will be opened up, and that the Holy Spirit would take the verses and the thoughts and be a great help to them. If there be one here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray today that they'll accept Christ before it's eternally too late. We'd be remiss if we didn't ask your blessings upon Brother White and his family as they have a time of relaxation and somewhat restoration as he's thinking about next year. May you give him the exact will for this church for 2015. Bless us together, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Again, finding the sweet spot of God's perfect will for your life. Number one, go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Now, nobody has to get out of here early. The Browns aren't in the playoffs for the... How many years are we gone without being in the playoffs? So nobody has to worry about that. But I will get you out at a decent time. And tonight, if you'll come back tonight, I'll get you out of the good time, especially because it'll affect me. I'm driving straight back to Columbus, and I'm getting up at 5 a.m., and I'm leaving for Florida for 2 months. I'm going to backslide for Jesus. Fellowship Track League doesn't have a rep in Florida. In fact, there's only two of us left to cover the whole country, and I'm not teaching school at the High Street Christian Academy because of the students, the enrollment really went down. So I kind of took that as a message from the Lord that He wants me to go. So I want to make sure I get home in good time tonight. So if you'll come back tonight, you'll get home 2.5 hours earlier than I will, and I'm going to be careful of that. All right, Mark chapter 8, number 1, verse 22. And he cometh to Bethesda, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he, that's the blind man, looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Now I'm just kind of going to lift that from the text there, and apply it to the message God has given me. Point number one, sometimes we don't find the sweet spot of God's perfect will because our sight is blurred. This man here is in the process of being healed by the Lord, and the Lord touches his eyes, and he says, how do you see men walking? He says, I see men walking as trees. You know, a lot of times we don't find that sweet spot of God's perfect will because our eyesight is off. Now, I really got wacko eyes. I don't know why God did this. With one eye, I can't see anybody in back. Now, I know there's a couple bodies. And I looked earlier, I see a hand go up. But as far as I know, he's Arnold Schwarzenegger. I can't tell. But if I go with this hand, that's not Arnold, that's Tiny Tim. Remember him tiptoeing through? I mean, you see what I mean? My eyes are out of whack. I can see far with one eye real good. With the other eye, I can see up close, but not vice versa. And a lot of times, our sight gets blurred, and we don't see clearly what God wants us to do. Now, what is there in our eyesight that's causing that blurriness? Well, for sake of time, I'll just talk about one thing. I have a son, my middle child. I have 5 children, now 12 grandchildren, and I don't look that old, do I? That's your time to help me out here and make me feel good about myself. See, I'm not going to look in the mirror till tomorrow, so I'll believe all your laughs there, okay? But anyway, my son Nathan is now 30 years old, and he really was a great athlete. Not as great now at 30 as he was when he was a teenager, early 20s. He was left-handed, and he liked baseball, softball in the summer, but he really liked baseball, and he was left-handed. He's about 5'10", 165 in his junior, senior year, and when he took that swing, that baseball, every single time he'd swing, it'd go kaboom right over the fence, every time it seemed. And he played shortstop, he threw right-handed, he could get that ball, he could fire a rocket to first base. Nobody ever beat out a ground ball on him. Well, my son, back in the early 2000s, wanted to go to Tennessee Temple and play baseball for them. And I called the coach, and their baseball team played in the Cincinnati Reds minor league ballpark in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And my son wanted to go there. He got fixated on it. I called the coach, and the coach says, if your son is half as good as you say, we all sometimes brag a little bit more about our kids than our kids really are. Would you admit that? You probably won't. We say our kids are angels, but they got a lot of demons in them sometimes, it seems. Anyway, he says, if he's as good as you say he is, we'll give him money. maybe not a full ride, but maybe half. And boy, tuition back then and room board is about $14,000. So for a pastor, you get half a ride. That's a lot of money. But that senior year, after I called, going into the fall and the winter, my son fell in the gym on his shoulder. He got up, he says, "Dad, my shoulder hurts." I said, "Walk it off. You know, be a man. Quit your whining." Sometimes we men are like that. Well, 2 weeks later, he says, "Dad, I can't raise my arm." I go, "Uh-oh." We took him in to have an MRI, and he had a torn rotator cuff. Surgery. He went in. The pain was so bad, they had him on a morphine drip for several days longer than they wanted to. He started his rehab, and it got to spring, and the coach called me. He says, "In this date, you bring your son down, we'll give him a tryout." And my son was rehabbing his shoulder. I said, "Great." So we went down there, saw one of their baseball games. Then afterwards, the coach and the other coaches and the team went over to a ballpark, and they were going to try him out. So the coach says, "I'm going to pitch. We'll see how you hit." So the coach threw a curveball, kaboom, over the fence. Threw a knuckleball, kaboom, over the fence, and so on and so forth. And the coaches and the players were getting kind of giddy. They were, "Oh, man, this guy's great." And the coach says, "All right, Nathan, you go to shortstop." So he hit a ground ball deep to shortstop. Nathan picked it up, and he went to throw the first. He went like this. And the coach looked. What was that? He hit him another ground ball. My son picked it up, and he went to throw the first. Went like that. See? My son's shoulder never loosened up after that surgery. Never did. Even to this day, it hasn't loosened up. Coach came over and talked to me. He says, "Pastor Lapis, you know, I really like how your son's hits. And I understand he had surgery, but until that shoulder's right, we can't give him not one dime of scholarship." He says, "You want to be there when I tell your son?" I said, no, I'm a chicken out. So he went over with the other coaches, they got my son, and he was all smiles, and they told him the same news that they had told me, and my son's head I saw a drop. And I tell that story, I still get all choked up. See your boy. I had tears going down my cheeks. I don't want to show him that, because I knew how disappointed he was. The point of that whole story is this. God wanted my son to go to Pensacola Christian College. Nathan wanted to go to Tennessee Temple. And the reason he couldn't see the sweet spot of God's perfect will for his life was because of sports. You see, whether he realized it or not, sports had become his God. And he couldn't find God's perfect will because all he saw was sports. Instead of seeing Calvary and Christ and the leadership of the Bible and Holy Spirit, he saw sports. And to this day, he'll say, "You know what? God's will was for me to go to Pensacola Christian College." Met his future wife there, got his master's there, got on staff there, was able to minister to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids who went to that college, was in their summer camp and ministered to young kids off the bus ministry who were coming to summer camp. But you know what? He couldn't get to God's perfect spot in his life until God touched his shoulder. What might God have to touch in your life to get your eyesight cleared up? Pretty scary thought. Very scary thought. What God might have to put his finger on to get us in our sight to be clear. Point number two, Matthew chapter 6. I just turned right there. I'll start reading. Number one was sight. And the Bible says about Christ in Isaiah, prophetically, he set his face like a flint towards Calvary. Nothing was going to deter our Savior. So keep our sight direct on Calvary all the time. Point number two, Matthew 6, verse 24. Christ says, "No man can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." Point number one was sight. Point number two that may keep you from finding the perfect will of God is the area of service. God says here that no man can serve two masters. How many people do you know who are kind of, you know, this has been said for years, one foot in the world, then they straddle the fence, the other foot in church. It doesn't work. That is a miserable person because they can't really enjoy the world and they can't really enjoy church because they got a little or too much of the other in themselves. And God says you can't serve mammon. We'll relate that to the world and me because you'll love one, hate the other, or you'll love the other and hate the prior. You can't do both. If you're here today and you're trying to serve the Lord and you got a lot of world in you and a lot of church, I mean, there's a conflict going on. You've got to surrender to one or the other. And of course, we want you to surrender to the Lord. I've written down here, as far as finding the perfect will, God's sweet spot in the area of service, that we had a lady who was attending High Street Baptist Church. She still is. Her name is Mrs. Morgan. I have made her famous, and I'll tell you why. Since 1990-something, or maybe into the 80s, she has never missed a Sunday teaching Sunday school outside of giving birth to her six boys. You think about that. For 30-plus years, she never missed a Sunday morning in Sunday school teaching her Sunday school class. She is a pastor's dream member. Think about staying in an area of service for 30, 35, 40 years, every Sunday showing up. Didn't take personal vacation or personal days outside of giving birth to her kids. She was there every single Sunday. Oh, by the way, she was in the bus ministry all those years and still is today and still is teaching Sunday school today. But being in the bus ministry, those of you are, she had to get up and be at church like 7 a.m. every Sunday morning. Rain, shine, snow, cold, ice. She was there for all of her ministry at that church. She would ride that cold bus, and she would get off the bus, and she'd knock on the doors and bring the kids. And oh, by the way, after church and everybody went home to relax and sleep, like I wanted to do, she rolled that bus. She didn't get back till 3 o'clock, and she had to be back at church by 5 for choir. Wow. Do you think she found the sweet spot of God's perfect will for her life? And oh, by the way, if you're in the bus ministry at my home church there, High Street Baptist Church, I'm sure it's the same way here to whatever night you pick. Every Saturday, she had a knock on doors to visit her bus route and to get new kids. So for all those years, she never had a Saturday morning off. She gave it to the Lord. You know, she is happy as can be. She doesn't regret not one Saturday morning, not one Sunday morning, not getting home late on a Sunday afternoon. She is fulfilled and complete and has purpose in her life because she found the sweet spot of God's perfect will for her in the area of service. You serving in church? Everybody needs to serve somewhere. When I began pastoring in 1979, I was told that 10% of the people are going to do 90% of the work, and I didn't like those figures there. I tried to work real hard to get 90% involved. That meant everybody else had to do a little bit less, and whatever they did do, they could do better because they didn't have so much on their plate. Well, I finished 30 years at one church. Now, I'm not saying you have to stay at one church, but I pastored a church for 30 years. Dr. Thompson, who you well know, had 37 years at Cleveland Baptist Church. Dr. Cummins over at Massillon Baptist Temple had 42 years. I believe Brother Carpenter right down the road in North Ridgeville, he had 44 years in. Myron Geiler, who's still pastoring the Marietta Bible Center and has the Marietta Bible College that has all the Filipino and international students, he's still at it 53 years. Pastoring. All of a sudden, my 30 don't look like so much. And Dr. John Rollins, Brother Daniels, 2 years ago at age 99, went home to be with the Lord, but in his 99th year was still preaching the gospel. You think those men found the sweet spot of God's perfect will for their lives? And I'll bet you every single one of them could tell countless stories about the laymen and the laywomen in their church that found the sweet spot in the area of service. You know, you all have a gift. You say, I don't have a gift. Yes, you do. The Lord didn't, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You've been endowed with gifts, even if it's nothing more than to be faithful to every single service there is. Everybody has a gift. Serve and use that gift for the glory of God, and you'll be happy as can be. Happy as can be. Bible says Christ set our example in this area. In Matthew 13, talks about the foot washing there. And of course, he provided the example of serving. Even Christ himself served others. Bent down on his knees and washed the feet, giving an example of serving. Point number three. Talked about sight. Talked about service. Finding the sweet spot of God's perfect will. Then in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Very, very, all these are very familiar portions of Scripture. In verse number 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all the living that, in all that she had, even all her living. Now I don't want to talk about the widow. There's other characters in this story. There's other people that we need to look at. Point number three is going to be area of sacrifice. The area of sacrifice, keeping with our words beginning with the letter S. I imagine Christ sitting over on the side watching the treasury, probably had a towel, was mopping his brow, and he just watched as the people came by the treasury and gave. And of course we know about the widow, but he talks about the rich who gave. Now, I want you to see, he did not criticize the rich. They gave of their abundance. And may I take that and assign it to we as American Christians. You know, we are rich compared to the rest of the world. You know, the last election, they're talking about the 1%ers, you know, those with a million more. Compared to the world, all 320 million Americans, we are the 1%ers compared to the rest of the world. My younger sister Pam and her husband, who just retired from BP in Texas, they took a 60-day trip around the world. And they went through some of the countries in Asia, and they told us that in one of the cities of India, I don't know if it was the capital, New Delhi or what, there was a place where 500,000 people, is estimated, lived in cardboard boxes. In other words, they'd find crates that come in there wrapped in cardboard. They'd get the cardboard and kind of make a pitch roof over them, and they would live underneath. And then there was another area where there was no cardboard, but there were 100,000 children who were orphaned, many on purpose by their parents, and they were living in squalor. No clothes, no food, going through garbage, no adult supervision, no government help, no church help. They had nothing. Now you see why I'm assigning you and I to those who were rich and gave abundantly? That's who we are as Christians in America. Have you ever stopped and thought, how much? My goodness, how much we have, and maybe for how granted we take the riches God has given to us abundantly. Every good gift comes from above. Now, we talked about the rich who gave abundantly, but I want you to realize the Bible doesn't say that the ushers who passed the plates watched the giving. It was Christ who watched the sacrificial giving. That's my point, sacrifice. The Lord watches every time that plate is passed in front of you. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, special. He's watching your giving. Have you ever thought about that? Who cares about a man watching or the treasurer who writes down to keep track so the offerings add up to pay the bills? Forget what man may think. It's important for you and I to realize Christ is watching our giving, making note of it. And he'll give or withhold rewards in many areas of our life, but one of our areas is going to be this area of giving. And on a per capita basis, you ought to make the Grace Baptist Church the best healed, financially stable church in Northeast Ohio. You ought to take it personally that we're the best per capita anywhere there is. This church should never have any financial problems because you are going to take this to heart and sacrificially make sure your church has every need that it has. I saw one up there. It says, pray about your capital, or don't forget your capital gifts, or I don't know how you had it, phrased up there, but I thought about that. Have you forgotten? It's one thing we don't have to forget. Our giving ought to be like clockwork. And as we grow in the Lord, the Bible says, give, and how's it go? And it shall be given. So as we give, God will give us more. And as we give more, then God gives us more, because we can't outgive God. And in Sunday school, we talked about faith. We need to trust God in our faith promise, in our faith giving, in our offerings to the church we're a member of. Take that personally. Oh, God will bless you. You'll be so happy. I mean, I'm not afraid to talk about giving because it really is something spiritual. There's a spiritual problem if we can't hear about giving. After all, the Lord has given to us. And when I talked about how the rest of the world is living in abject poverty and in despair. The widow, she's part of it. But don't forget, if you've been abundantly blessed in an abundant way, give back. Point number four, John 21. John chapter 21. I'm just going to jump into the middle. Disciples kind of feel like all is lost. That they're going out fishing again. Christ, who they don't know, is on the shore. He shows up. And let's look down to verse number 5. And Jesus calls out to them in the morning. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No! He said unto them, Cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And the story goes on to tell, when they submitted, that's my fourth word, submit. When they submitted to his word, they caught so many, they had to have another boat come help them bring in, because they caught so much. You know, submission, that's a hard word to swallow, isn't it? When you really think about submitting. When I was at Bible college, I met a guy named Walt and his wife, Virginia. They were up along the Appalachian Divide in Maryland. They were mountain people, went to a mountain Baptist church, and had odd mountain ways about them. They were different. I mean, when I saw them in 1975 at Springfield, Missouri, in Bible college, I looked at these two, and I thought they walked out of a magazine from the 1920s. Their clothes were so old-fashioned. My goodness. She had one of those hairdos like a beehive where flies and bees could fly right through. I mean, it was weird. Her glasses went up like that. Do you girls, ladies, remember the glasses used to have I don't know. And I've never seen people look so old-fashioned in my life who were still in their late 20s. They thought they looked smart. I don't know. But you know what? We ended up going to the same church. And after a while, I became friends with them. And I got around them, and he would call her babe, and she would call him sugar. And if you got closer, it was, hey, babe, hey, sugar, hey, babe, 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 hey, sugar, sugar, like, hey, batter, 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 swing, batter, batter. It went like that. Sugar, babe, babe, sugar, sugar, babe. It was so annoying. Please hush up. Now, if you call your wife or husband babe or sugar, please don't do it in front of me. I will close my ears. To this day, all these years later, it still drives me nuts. But I looked past that, and you know what I saw? I think they were the happiest couple I had ever seen in my life. I mean, you know why? She submitted totally to his spiritual leadership. She used to come up and she'd grab his arm and snuggle up real close, and there they went again. Sugar, babe, babe, sugar. Oh, my goodness. But she was so happy letting him have the lead and submitting to his leadership. And on the other hand, Walt submitted to the Word of God where it says, Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, he gave himself totally to her in love and affection. She had anything she could want, and they were always so happy, and they had smiles, and they were cheerful, and they were well-adjusted emotionally and spiritually. And I thought, wow, what one happy couple they are. You know why? They both submitted. I met a man while I was pastoring. He became a member of our church, and he worked in heavy manufacturing, dangerous work, in one of the mills there in Columbus. And we were talking about submission and everything one day, and we were talking, and he was in his 60s, been on that job for 40 years. And he said that they had hired in a girl right out of college who's 22 years old, and she came in with her hard hat, and she got in his case. She says, you do your job this way. And he had done that same job for 40 years. Now, I'm not getting on the ladies, okay? It could have been a guy. But he said it was a lady who came in. 22 years old. It could have been a guy 22 years old. I mean, not a whole lot different. But anyways, he said she didn't know what she's doing. She told me how to do my job. I've done 40 years. I said, what did you do? And I expect him to say he gave her what for? He says, I shut my mouth and did as I was told. Ouch! Wouldn't that be hard? And he was an expert millsman. He says, I was hired and paid to do what I am told. And if anything goes awry, it's on her. How about this thing of submission? How do we submit at work? Sometimes it can be hard, right? It can be hard. How about young people in the home? Oh, I've seen so many young people just sass their dad and sass their mom and flip their hair back and roll their eyes and pout and complain and whine and go to the room and slam the door. What is that about? Where do you have the right as a young person living in a home where your parents pay the bills, take care of you, provide the food, put a roof overhead? Where do you come off not submitting to what they want? My dad always told me, and I'm sure in your home, same thing. My dad says, Timothy, the day you don't like our rules, there's the front door, and I will help you pack. Well, that called my bluff, didn't it? You know, isn't it a whole lot easier just doing what your dad and mom want, young people in the home? There won't be all that fighting and all that gut-wrenching and the words and emotion and drama. Just do what they say. In fact, if you do what they'll say, they'll probably drop over with a heart attack. Sure, Mom. Sure, Dad. Plus, I'll do this. Don't worry, Dad. I did that yesterday, and even though it's my brother's turn today, I'll do it again. Could you believe that ever happening? How about that area of submission in our lives? How about in a church? The Bible says the pastor is a ruler of the church. And the ruler, that's not a bad word. He's a spiritual leader. Now, the Bible says he's not he doesn't take the whip and drive the flock, but he leads the flock by the proper example. Now, it's up to you as the membership, the flock, to follow his leadership. In fact, Paul said, follow me even as I follow Christ Jesus. In a day your pastor is not following the Lord anymore, you're under no obligation, obviously, to follow him. But he is the man that God has set here, that God has given the vision to. So we fall in line and do everything we can to submit and help him, help the church be successful. Submission. Ugly word. That's hard for me. I don't like taking orders. I'm a rebel at times. I like just bucking up and gritting my jaw and grinding my teeth, and I will not. And I have to realize, yes, I will, if I want to be the type of Christian and the child of God that God wants me to be. I'm 63, and I still have a hard time submitting. That's why I work in it all the time, and I'm very careful to find out where I am in the pecking order, you know. When I was a pastor, I gave a lot of orders. Now I'm a member, I take orders. Sometimes that's not easy to do. So don't think that I'm not living and still working on something I'm talking to you about. Now I'm going to give you all a chance to say amen. For my final point, amen. Here we go. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. We will have an invitation for a couple of verses before I end up turning it over to Brother Gassler. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9, keeping with the letter S. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My final thought, beginning with letter S, is the area of salvation. Okay? Finding the sweet spot of God's perfect will in your and my life in the area of salvation. I found it as a young child, growing up in downtown Cleveland. Went to a Swedish Baptist church, which eventually moved out to Parma Heights. It's still there today. It's Parma Heights Baptist Church. That's where I grew up. Then eventually my dad moved to North Royalton. We went to the North Royalton Baptist Church. And then I went to College, Ohio State, and I went to an independent church, the Bible Baptist Fellowship, the Westland Baptist Temple. So God has kind of led me along here. But I do know I found the Lord at a young age. I found his sweet spot for a perfect will in the area of salvation. I am saved. You can't make me doubt it. I have some good free will Baptist friends, and a lot of them are now coming along seeing that, hey, we are eternally secure in Christ. That's a major step by them. But I don't doubt my salvation. He's not willing that any should perish. Are you saved? It is His will for you. It is His perfect, sweet will for everybody here to be saved before it's eternally too late. That's His will for you. Have you found that? I'm glad I did. I'm glad I had a dad and mom who raised me in church. I found at an early age, my older brother, my younger brother, and my younger sister, they're all in Christ. My whole six-member family, all were in Christ. Oh, I'm thankful for that. My five children are in Christ. They got saved early age at church I pastored there in Columbus. I go on and on. Are you saved? Remember the guy I talked about last point, Walt and his wife, Virginia? Kind of the goofy-looking people, amen, babe, sugar, all that stuff. He also shared something else with me. He went to Vietnam on the buddy system. He was going to be drafted, and his friend was, so they decided to go in together. And Walt grew up in church, was a fine Christian. His friend did not grow up in church and didn't want anything to do with Christ. Somehow they became friends, and they were friends for many years. They went in the buddy system. They went over to Nam, and their tour for 18 months was go out in the bush, and they'd make the rounds. When they'd come back, Walt would try to witness to his friend, and Walt would get with some other servicemen there in Nam, and they'd have Bible study, and they'd pray, and they'd try to witness to other military men. But his friend went out and did drugs and ran with women and on and on and on, and Walt kept witnessing to his friend Bob, and Bob didn't want anything to do with salvation. Didn't want anything to do with church. He said, I'm sick of you witness to me. I'm having fun with what I'm doing. Well, as the story goes, within a month of their departure date, they went on one of their last tours out in the bush. They came under heavy fire. And Walt's friend Bob took a couple of bullets and he started to bleed. In fact, the way Walt talks about it, the blood was squirting out. I mean, it was going out at a rapid pace. They did a make-do stretcher. Four guys got on the ends. They started running Bob back to the base where they had medics. And Walt was running alongside. And he got down low. And he talked to his friend. He says, Bob, it doesn't look good. It looks like you're not going to make it. Would you like to be saved, Bob? And Bob looked up at Walt. He says, Walt, I'm sinking. It's getting hot. It's too late. And like that, Bob went out in eternity. Most likely, hellfire. He didn't find the sweet spot, God's perfect will in his life. It was too late for Bob. How about you? Will it be too late for you? Will you like Bob and have that sinking feeling, falling into hellfire, eventually to become the lake of fire? I pray not. I pray that you'll find the sweet spot, God's perfect will for your life, in the area of salvation.